Thank you, Wes, playing incognito. Let's assemble ourselves. My goodness. Has there been a partial rapture? Wow. Huh? Oh, the coffee's not finished. I see. My goodness gracious. Yeah, please, yeah. But my goodness, where is everyone? Gee. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. A lot of times preachers really get all upset, and boy, they just rant and rave about those that are not coming. And I'll do it. Well, we're here. Why are you mad at us? You know, go get them. Don't tell us. And so I'm thankful for every one of you that are here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to orient ourselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. And let's have a good morning of worship together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble church. We thank you for all the opportunities you give us to serve you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know why most of you are not able to come on Wednesday night, but the last two Wednesday nights and maybe one or two more, we're in a study that I have never done, and I've not really heard anyone really develop it, and there is so much in the Bible about it, and that is high noon, or the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. What happened in those 3 hours of darkness? Previously, everybody makes a big deal about the pain, the mocking, the beatings by the Romans, and then they are hammering the nails in his hand and his feet, and all the abuse, putting the crown of thorns and pushing it down, and blood coming down over his face, they say. It's not recorded in the Bible, but they like to say that. And on and on and on. But I want to remind you something. Not a word. Not a word. But when God turned on him, when the 3 hours of darkness started, and he started being judged for the sins of the world, those first 3 hours of light, from 9 to noon, nothing as far as pain. But at noon to 3, he bore the judgment for your sins and my sins and all the sins of the world, even all unbelievers. And the pain was such that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Didn't do it in the pain of the physical pain by man. That doesn't matter. We're not saved by the physical pain of Christ. We're saved in those 3 hours of darkness where he took care of the sins of the world and then the resurrection. That provided our salvation. So we're in the midst of looking at the 3 hours of darkness. Now, I'd like you to look in your hymnals to page 351. And we're going to sing all four verses. And when you read about the cross and sing about the cross, I hope that I can get you to the point where what you'll be thinking about are the 3 hours of darkness. Not the 6 hours on the cross, but 3 hours of darkness. And what happened historically, spiritually, between God and Jesus Christ in those 3 hours, and what was accomplished for us. So let's stand and sing all four verses. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Those 3 hours of darkness.
Stream flows from Calvary's mouth.
It's just a wonderful series that we're studying. I hope that you'll try to see fit to listen to it. It's on Wednesday night. I guess it started about two Wednesdays ago that we've been in the darkness of the cross. About three. Two or three Wednesdays ago we started our study. Okay. Now, first of all, Tanya, we're glad to see you back. How's Mom? Really good. Yeah. Well, we missed you while you were in Switzerland, and we missed you while you were taking care of the family, but we're happy to have you back safely. Good. Okay, I got several things I want to do, but we got to get to our studies also. I want to take the opportunity and read something to you, and then I want to make some comments about what I'm going to read. Now, this is from the Risleys Family Ministries. It's their monthly letter, and if you are not getting it, just let John Hintz know, and he'll send it to you electronically on the email. But I want to read to you a couple of things that are just unbelievable. This family, they're true missionaries. They don't go and stay at a five-star restaurant or hotel. They don't live out somewhere at some nice encampment. They live right there with the people. They're missionarying people. They're very poor in Mexico. And I don't even know. John and I do not know how many people they have been responsible for leading to Jesus Christ as Savior. Probably thousands. And yet they're so humble. They say, we don't do anything. We stand back and watch God answer your prayers. And that's all we do. And that's the way they feel about it. But let me read this to you. Now, you know that Courtney, their daughter, went to med school in Mexico. And she is a medical doctor in Mexico. And she has a clinic in which she and the family works through the spiritual things through it. Okay. Last month, I told you about a lady in the village of Rodeo, which is just up the road from another Mexican town. I included a picture of her with Pat, that's his wife, in her Bill and Pat, in her rose garden. She is a patient of Courtney's, and Courtney had visited her, in home a few times, and felt that she was open to the Lord. Pat and I went out to her home. We had coffee with her and talked about the Lord with her. Now listen. In our conversation, we discovered she was a very strong and committed Catholic. She was very active and had taken courses from the church. She was authorized to give communion to shut-ins who could not attend Mass. Both Pat and I felt that we should move slowly with her so that we did not present the gospel at that time, at that meeting. But we did leave her a Bible and our first lesson. They put together these beautiful, simple lessons in Spanish. Courtney told her to look over the lesson and see what she thought. To be honest, I did not feel there was much of a chance that she would be open to the gospel. Most everyone in the village considers themselves to be Catholic, but never attend Mass and do not even know the teachings of the church. The fact that this lady had taken a 7-month course of Catholic doctrine indicated to me that the doctrines she had been taught would be a significant barrier to accepting the grace of the gospel of Christ. We met with her the week before Holy Week. Some people call it Easter. I call it Resurrection Sunday. Everything pretty much shuts down during that week. So it was several days before we saw her again. Courtney finally met her during one of her scheduled medical appointments and asked her if she had a chance to read the lesson. She responded saying, "Read it? Not only did I read it. I studied it and compared it with my Bible. She went on to say that she trusted in Christ to be her Savior as a result. She told Courtney that she had some 50 of her family visiting with her during the Holy Week. She taught that one simple lesson to 20 of her grandchildren, and they all accepted Christ as Savior by faith. I was raised a Catholic. This is the lady speaking. I can remember two specific times when the gospel was presented to me, and I was totally closed to the teaching because it was so foreign to the teaching that I was being taught. I can tell you that for this lady who has training in Catholic doctrine to be open to the gospel is a tremendous miracle, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for your prayers. Now, there are other stories in this, but let me read one more. Another blessing is from the clinic that I mentioned last month was the man who was having trouble with his wife. Now, here is a probably middle-aged man, Mexican man, and his wife. They're having marital problems. Okay. He had told Courtney that he was studying our lessons with his wife in hopes of getting her to treat him better. He had told Courtney during a medical visit that he was sure that his wife was menopausal and needed something to help her stop being so nasty. He has been studying with his wife for several weeks. Last week, he came back to the office and asked Courtney for more lessons. He said he and his wife have been faithfully studying the lessons every afternoon. Courtney asked him if his wife was treating him better and got a miraculous response. Listen to this. The man told Courtney that after studying our lessons, he had trusted Christ as Savior and discovered he was the problem. That's powerful. That's powerful for any man to admit, I'm the problem, not my wife, not menopause, not something else. I'm the problem. So, he said that he decided that if he was going to claim to be a Christian, he ought to act like one. He said that since he has been treating his wife better, that they were happier than they've ever been. God is so great. We are so privileged to be able to watch his answer to your prayers. Thank you very much. One more brief one. Just fill with this kind of stuff. If you don't get their newsletter, you should. Before I close, I want to share one more blessing from the clinic. Last week, a patient had an appointment with Courtney, that's his daughter, doing a medical degree, she's a doctor. On the previous visit, she picked up a couple of lessons. Courtney asked if she had been able to understand them. She told Courtney that she and her husband had trusted the Lord as a result of the lessons. Courtney asked her if she had a Bible. She explained that she did not and had used the verses we included in our lessons. Courtney pulled out a Bible and gave it to the couple. The woman was almost in tears now that she had her own Bible. Such hunger for the Word of God can come only from the precious leading of the Holy Spirit. Continue to be in prayer for this ministry. And people, it's just unbelievable. And Tucson Bible Church is reaping a lot of blessing by sponsoring and being with them. We're being cheated of blessings. So, starting in June, the third Sunday, I don't know why I picked that one, the third Sunday of every month, we're going to take a missionary offering. And we'll start with the Risleys, Dan and Pat Hill, and a few others. And if you know of any that you know that are truth on the gospel, let us know. We'll look at them, think about it. But we want to start getting some of this residual blessing. It's not fair that John Hintz's church get all those residual blessings. It's just not fair. We need some of that residual blessing. And so we need to start taking up a missionary offering. Now, first of all, our general fund offering is down, and it's been going down. I don't even care. If we go broke, that's fine. We're going to support some missionaries. We're going to start getting some residual blessing around here. And so we'll start that the third Sunday in June. We'll take up a missionary offering. And we'll continue every now and then, no schedule on it, take up a shepherd offering for to helping people in our own assembly. So please be in prayer about our missionary outreach. And if you are led by the Holy Spirit, and only then, and want to take up the gauntlet on the missionaries, let me know. Because we're going to start putting things on the board, reading these things, little excerpts, being sure you get them, what's going on in God's ministry. So we're going to start working in that respect. Now, yes. Okay, shepherd offering is, for an example, and I hope you don't mind, what we're going to do is, people in our own assembly, Tanya, her mother died, we want to be a part of that. So we're picking up the food, paying for the food that they had at their house after the service. And there are just things like that that we need to have to help others in our own assembly. And Steve went home to bury his mother. And he's on his way back. We need to be in travel prayer for Steve. And we're going to help him. And so it's just it's a opportunity ministry. And shepherd, I don't know, I've heard that word since I was a little boy. And that's what we're going to call it. And just to help shepherding the people in our own assembly. But that's what it is. Okay, and so we'll take up a missionary offering, and in every, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, we'll take up a shepherd offering. People, we have so many wonderful opportunities for such a small assembly. We have our teens being reached, and the internet. Who knows what's going on with the internet? And now I want to get us severely involved in missionary outreach. And I say it in humor, but I mean, I'm just tired of John Hintz's church getting all the blessing. And I want some of that for our assembly. Yes? Yeah, entertainment. So they didn't ask me to sing. It's my only disappointment. And so we have these various things that we need to get involved with. Now, secondly, as far as traveling prayer. Steve, I said, is traveling. I just talked to him this morning from Michigan back down here, and he's traveling today. Please be with Steve and be with other drivers on the road since Steve is driving. And Judith is traveling back from Kansas today. She and her sisters and various members of their family went to Hayes, Kansas. And I knew nothing about Hayes, Kansas, but Mark said he knows exactly where it is. It's in the middle of nowhere. And so they're traveling back today, so please be in prayer for them. And so please be in prayer for these. Now, any questions on these things? Okay. Now, next Sunday morning, Philip will be teaching both of the morning classes. Now, we will have service this Wednesday night, studying the darkness of the cross. But the following Wednesday night, we'll not have class. And then the following Sunday is a very important Sunday in our church. We will honor our youth graduates. And so that will be the following Sunday. So please bear those kind of things in mind. Let's see. Yes. That's 2 Sundays from now, Communion Sunday. High school graduates, I'd give us time for fellowship, talk with them, ask them where they're going to school, ask them how many classes they plan on missing, and things like that, and when they start going. Okay, let's talk. Yes. The seniors. Well, we give a Bible and a challenge. And so we'll do that the first Sunday in June. Now let's start. Yes. Yeah, I'll get it. Oh, let me see now. Let's see here. I realized that I was the problem. Oh, yeah. That rang a bell. I'll get us. I mean, they've done a tremendous work. And I'll just share with you some honest things. The Risleys did not like to go to churches. They've been, like, they were asked to go to a big church. They were having missionary week, and they got there early. They do not dress middle class. I mean, you would think that they're back in Mexico working with the very poor people. We're talking about poor people don't even have TV, electricity. Some of them don't have plumbing. We're talking about places where most Christian organizations don't go because there is no money. There is no money. That's where they go, and these people are hungry for the gospel. They're hungry to know these truths. And so they got to the church there, and they got there early, and this man came out and said, "Can I help you?" Said, "Yeah, we're here for missionary week." He looked at him, and I'm not kidding. I've heard Bill tell me this personally. "Well, we don't think we really need y'all here today." Didn't know that they were the speaker. Just, "We don't need you. You're driving this old van. You look like you need a handout for clothes. And we don't need you." And that did them. They just kind of turned away from churches. And it was at a wedding where John Hintz met Bill. And they just hit it off. And so they started these little lessons. But since upon learning of spirituality by grace through faith, he's changed all the first ones. And, I mean, it's right in line with biblical truth. And they are absolutely phenomenal. They're very simple. And they'll ask you just to fill in a verse. And all you have to do is read the verse and fill it in. They love it. Remember, these people don't have the privilege in these kind of areas of education that we have here. You've got to live in a big area to be able to have your children educated. And they just absolutely love it. And I remember a story. There was this man that I just showed him a picture, and he's just sitting there looking through his Bible, so happy to have his Bible. And Bill said, "He's blind, but he's so happy to have a Bible." And he just sits there and turns the pages, that he knows it's the Word of God. So I wish people in America were that hungry for God's precious Word. So let's remember the yes. Yeah, I was thinking about this several times before. I've been thinking of sending some the poor ministers to give them some maybe throwaway things that we can send them. But we see that the problem is the trade is very expensive.
Yes.
See, I love the way you're thinking. I want to get this thing going. And if we got young people that want to go down in the summer and spend a couple of weeks, they're for it. They love it. All the older people. So, yeah, we just start opening up a lot of those kind of things. So please bear that in mind. Now let's go to our prayers. We got the traveling prayers, namely for Stephen and Judith and anyone else traveling we know. Oh, my goodness! We definitely got to be in prayer for Julia Kitt's wife. She's in Greece. Now, here he's over here in Dallas area. She calls him. They call. She says, "I want to buy a gun." He goes, "You want to buy what?" "I want to buy a gun." And you don't buy guns in Greece. Maybe a shotgun if you're lucky. But guns you don't buy. Well, so she wants a gun. And for her mother, for protection, because it's very rough over there. We need to be in prayer for our kid's wife and family. That's right. Thank you. I'm sorry. And we'll continue to be in prayer for Tanya's family and Tana's family. And so that. Now, Thomas, how are you doing? Good. All right.
Great.
He's doing great. All right.
Uh-huh.
Wow. Very good. All right. And you start college that September? Yeah, good. All right. Very good. Very proud of you.
Ann?
We will send her an MP3 player, little cassette, little portable one. I used to send them out.
She's going to be here Sunday. She's been trying to come, but work keeps getting involved.
Right.
She's the one, her mother is dying of MDS. That's the difference.
Okay, yeah.
So I just think the Holy Spirit put us together.
Yeah. Well, we'll get that. They're not very expensive, and they're very nice. Arthur! First name?
George.
George, okay. So we need to be in prayer. Absolutely. Thank you very much. And any other prayer requests? Yes, Julie. Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer. Very good. Thank you for sharing that. We were praying for Jennifer. She had a job interview, what was it, 3 weeks ago now? And she got the job and is very happy in it, right? You still happy? Okay, good. All right. Somebody over here? Yes. They need our prayers. Yeah, a lot of people there. Yeah, well, I'm sure that some of those must be Christians, and some of them need to have it used to bring them to the gospel. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Who? Rick was? That guy's been through it. Heart, cancer.
Yeah,
and, man, wow. How many has he used?
About five.
Five. All right. Tell him we'll start worming three more. No, we'll just be in prayer for Rick. Super guy. Super guy. Yes, Tyson. Do what? And what's his name? Brian Bates. So we'll definitely do it, and thank you for sharing that. Okay, any other prayer request? Okay, yes. Yeah, and Gigi's, your first surgery went okay,
yeah.
Right? Good. All right, that's an answer to prayer, and you're doing okay. You're still smiling anyway, so that's good. And so you go to the doctor tomorrow? All right, let's be in prayer about what happens tomorrow. And we got to be in prayer for one another. We studied in the 9:15 class this morning of our responsibility to one another, and we have a great responsibility in regard to one another. All right, any other? Yes? Pray for the family. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer for the family. All right. Any other? Okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. But that's not all. It's imperative that a believer know how to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. Paul said, if I give everything I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, you want to know how to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit? People, we're responsible for our finances. We're responsible for what we do with our money. So, this is part of our responsibility before the Lord. And you want to be in prayer in regard to these kinds of decisions. So, with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you do with this humble assembly, all the outreaches. We do not grow tired of it. We consider it a privilege and an honor to be a part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God to both believers and unbelievers. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, first, before we begin, does anyone not have the sheet, the handout, Daniel 11, 22 through 35? Anyone not have that? Everybody have it? Well, very good. All right. Okay, we got a lot we want to cover this morning. We're not going to be able to cover 22 through 35, but we'll plod our way through it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit inspire you to understand these things are in the Word of God. They're history, they're Word of God, and they're important to Him. Now, I don't expect you to run home and take some Daniel 11 verses and put on your refrigerator, but as far as you're understanding who God is and his control of history, this chapter is extremely important. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The book of Daniel, Heavenly Father, has been so ridiculed by the world, challenged by the world, rejected by the world, and yet, Heavenly Father, to us, it is your word and reveals our God to us, that ours is a God who knows the future, interprets it and tells it, and interprets the past. Pray your Spirit will be with us this morning. Father, we, as we go through these things, we will learn more about you than just history. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The wars and doings of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. We've studied him throughout the book of Daniel. The type of the Antichrist of the tribulation, that's what makes him so important. He is a type of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire during the tribulational period. Now, I've heard about Antiochus Epiphanes for many, many years. I heard different messages. I've read about it and the Maccabean War. But I've never really grasped it. What I'm getting ready to give you is what I wish somebody had given me many years ago, so that I could just simply think my way through what's going on in the Maccabean War. And somebody was supposed to make a movie about this, but I haven't heard any more about it than that. But I want you to be aware of what this important section of Scripture is about. So, what I've given you are just some simple facts, headlined, highlighted, so that you can think your way through. And please remember, we're a small assembly, and if you've got a question, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I know Martha will. I love having her back. So just raise your hand and let's be sure we got an understanding. Now, first of all, I started with a date. 171 to 164 B.C. That's your date time. The canon of Scripture is completed in the Old Testament. The New Testament has not been begun because it will not start until the first century A.D. Now, the cause of this war. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes invaded Israel and Jerusalem, where he pillaged the temple, killed or took Jewish women and children as hostages, stopped all Jewish worship, burned the Torah, outlawed Jewish sacrifices, outlawed the observance of the Sabbath, as well as the feast, even banned circumcision. Now, this is a precursor to what's going to happen in the tribulation. All these things will happen in the tribulation and more. It will be worse in the tribulation. But what God is doing in His grace to the Jews, this is what you have to look forward to. It's the wisdom of how to live under a rule that is not pro-Israel, pro-Jewish. Here's the wisdom on what they have to do. So, he desecrated the temple, continuing under cause, by setting up the abomination of desolation. Now, most of you know that from what's going to happen in the tribulation. When the dictator of Roman Empire comes into the temple with the false prophet and sets up the statute of abomination. And so, Antiochus is a precursor of that. So he sets up the abomination. He erected a statue of Zeus, which resembled himself, in honor of the birth of the sun god, inside the temple, and sacrificed a pig, which is unclean and an insult to the Jewish people, on the altar on 25 December 167 B.C. Okay. These are the kinds of things that is going to happen in the tribulation. But they happened to the Jews in the second century B.C. So this is the setting of our study that we will be doing this morning. Now, the third thing. Why so dominant in the Word of God? Daniel 8, Daniel 11. And it's mentioned other places, but those are predominant. Because the very things that Antiochus the Fourth does to Israel and Jerusalem are just a hint of all that the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, sometimes referred to as the Antichrist, though not in the book of Revelation, will do against Israel in the tribulation. That's why this is important. Revolt. The single act of desolation so incited the Jews that it began a revolt which ended in the Jewish independence for the first time since 586 BC before Babylon came into Jerusalem in our study in Daniel. Five. Okay, so you got the setting. Jerusalem, Antiochus Epiphanes from Syria, comes down, invades Jerusalem, Judea, all of Judea, by the way, and goes in and completely devastates the temple. Okay, the revolt. Point four. There is the revolt. Five, the resistance. Who led the revolt? There's resistance by the Maccabees, the faithful Jewish remnant. Now, people, as we go through this, I think it's time we just be honest. I think it's getting this way in America. It's going to be more difficult to be a Christian. You are already the troublemakers. You don't believe in homosexuality. You don't believe in a capitalistic working of America. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in a heaven and a hell. You're the troublemaker. And we've got to keep tabs of you. And many churches have already given in to this kind of pressure. And they've already given in to the Muslims. They've already given in to these things. And every one of us, whether you like it or not, you have to make up your mind where you stand. To quote Martin Luther, I take my stand, I can do nothing else but. We're going to have to decide. Some point you probably will have to decide where you stand in regard to Jesus Christ. So what I've given you here is a brief outline of the resistance. Elderly priest of Modin named Mattathias. Now, we have a map, I'll show you in a minute, where Modin is. It's not far from Jerusalem. His sons, his five sons, John, Simon, Judas, Eleazar, and Jonathan. Now, some people have a problem. Why would you name a son Judas? Remember, Judas was a very popular Jewish name. There was a disciple other than Judas, not Judas, talked about in the Bible. It's not a bad name. Now, he gave it a bad rap, but it's not a bad name. So one of his sons is named Judas. Now, point C. The family is referred to as the Hasmoneans. That's a family name. Or the Maccabeans. What does Maccabean mean? Means hammerers. And they slowly got that name because they kept hammering at Antiochus the Fourth. They kept hammering at his forces. They kept hammering at when he would set up his idols. They hammered away, and they were called the Maccabeans, the hammerers. D. The old man, Mattathias, died in 166 B.C. Mattathias left his son Judas in charge. Judas Maccabeus, who led a successful resistance against Antiochus the Fourth. Now, brief overview of the resistance. It's well summarized in Google. I didn't try to enhance it or anything like that. I had to read different history books, Cambridge Ancient History, different things. But I like the way they did it. So let's just get it down. What I gave you in A through AF, just the bare facts. So you kind of know where we are in history. Kind of know what's going on when we study these verses in the Bible. The first book of Maccabees betrays the efforts by the Jews to regain their cultural and religious independence from Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes after his desecration of the Jewish temple. In the 2nd century B.C., Judea existed between Egypt and the Ptolemaic kingdom in Egypt and the northern kingdom, Syria, the Seleucid Empire. Kingdoms formed after the death of Alexander the Great. the division of his kingdom. Now, this is in Daniel 2. It's in Daniel 3, 4. It's all through Daniel, these four empires. But let's just get ourselves going into this. The Judea fell under the control of the Seleucids in approximately 200 B.C. During this time, many Jews began to adopt Greek lifestyle and culture in order to gain economic, political influence. They avoided circumcision before it was ever banned. They avoided circumcision, advocating abolishing Jewish religious laws. Much like many churches in America today who desire to be politically correct rather than biblically correct. So what we're doing is we're seeing how history just keeps on repeating itself. And these Jews made that decision on their own. Now, one other quick thing. Greek lifestyle starts coming to Hellenization of Judea. What does that mean? Let me just give you some ideas. That means the Olympic Games and things. That means men would fight in an arena naked. And that was against the Jewish, their culture. But it was forced on them. Just like we have things forced on us. It was forced on them. The Pharisees that you're so familiar with in the Gospels, and we think they're hard and they're wrong, and they are wrong spiritually. But they were the fighters against this Hellenization. That's how they developed and gained their strength. They were against all of this. They were for the Mosaic Law. They were for these things. So, and by the way, we're studying on Wednesday night how in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, Christ nailed the law to the cross. He canceled the law. Yet many Christians desire the law and want to live by the law. Okay, continuing at the bottom of page 3. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes became the ruler of the Seleucid Empire in 175 B.C. He was, and you remember we studied this last week, he was the one who was a prisoner in Rome, hostage in Rome, and he lived a hellacious life in Rome. And when his brother died, his father died, he went there and started taking over. Okay. He was inconsiderate of the views of the religious traditional Jews in Palestine. As a matter of fact, all the religions under his rule. Another thing you want to remember from history is Genesis. And the chapter you want to remember in Genesis is the chapter on Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. This is the beginning of a worldwide religion, worldwide political system wanting to control the world for Satan, putting the world under one religion, one political system. That's what Antiochus Epiphanes IV had hoped would happen here. So, to Antiochus, the office of high priest in Israel was merely a local appointment within his realm, while to the Orthodox Jews, the high priest was divinely appointed from the family of Levi. Antiochus appointed a high priest, and people, I'm giving you just a quick summary. If you're really interested in this, get books, go to Google, listen, look, read it up and read the details. This is exciting. High priest named Jason, a Hellenized Jew, meaning he was for Hellenization, the Greek influence in Judah, who promptly abolished the Jewish theocracy, followed by Menelaus, who had the rightful high priest, Ananias, murdered. After Menelaus' brother stole sacred articles from the temple, a civil war ensued between the Hellenized Jews and the religious Jews. We haven't gotten to Antiochus the Fourth yet. Antiochus subsequently attacked Jerusalem, pillaged the temple, killed or captured many of the women and children. He banned traditional Jewish religious practice, outlawing Jewish sacrifices, Sabbaths, the feast, circumcision. He established altars to the Greek gods upon which unclean animals were sacrificed in the temple. He desecrated the Jewish temple. Possession of Jewish scripture became a capital offense. This Bible's too big for me to wave around like Billy Graham does. What would happen if they made a Bible banned? Couldn't even own one. Couldn't even own a Bible. The ports of the world that are like that today. Russia, before the Iron Curtain was broken down. You can learn the Bible. North Korea. And they, what they did, Christians, today we're going to meet out in the woods south of someone's barn. Next time we'll meet over in this area. They always had to change. Never meet the same place twice in a row. They had to do that. I remember when I was in Germany and worked on a general staff, and I went into Frankfurt. I'll make this very quick. Went into Frankfurt, Germany, and to visit some fellow Christians, and I'd never met them before. Met them, and we were talking, and he was telling me they have 4,000 New Testaments in Russian in his garage. He's going to have to burn them because they want the garage for their purposes in this apartment thing that he lived in. He had his garage, but they weren't using that one, so he stored stuff in it. And I said, look, can you hold them for 1 week? And I'll come pick them up next week. And I had no idea how I was going to do this. So he said, yeah. So I went back, and on Saturday, I went in and I signed out under the general's quarters a three-quarter ton truck, drove it into Frankfurt, picked up the 4,000 Bibles, brought them back, New Testaments in Russian, brought them back. Now, what am I going to do with them? Well, I'll hide them in the general's storage room. Now, he's assistant division commander, and they gave him a storage room in this big barracks where we were. Now, if I'd have gotten caught, people, they'd have put me under the jail. They'd have put me under a jail. It was just, I didn't know what I was going to do with them. Okay, another good friend of mine, Bob Eubank, who used to be a professor at Rice, we'd get together every now and then. Well, we went to a Pocket Testament League meeting one night. Well, this guy's up there talking about doing ministry from into Russia over the Bibles and things. So we took him out to dinner afterwards. God worked that out. And I said, look, could you use 4,000 Russian New Testaments? Boy, his eyes got big. Absolutely. And I said, well, I got them, but you'll have to come and get them. And he said, I'll be there this week. And lo and behold, I ran into him later in the States. He said all 4,000 were smuggled into Russia and were being used by the Russian people. But what I'm showing you is people, you can buy a Bible at Walmart. You can buy a Bible almost anywhere for a couple of bucks. Go to a garage sale and I'll give you one. See? What if you couldn't? What if we couldn't assemble like this and meet? I want to tell you something. I'm not being nasty. Some of you wouldn't miss it. Many Christians wouldn't. I hope that everyone in this church would miss it. You'd miss not being able to come and study the Word of God together. But be that as it may. Okay. Bottom of page 4. In a small rural village called Molden, an elderly priest named Mattathias lived with his 5 sons, John, Simon, Judas, Eleazar, and Jonathan, sometimes referred to as the Hasmoneans, a designation derived from Asmodeus, the name of one of their ancestors. This family more frequently has been called the Maccabeans, a nickname meaning hammerer. In 167 B.C., Antiochus IV sent some of his soldiers to Molden to compel the Jewish inhabitants to make sacrifices to the pagan gods. Mattathias, elder high priest, was a leader in the city, was commanded by the officers to be the first person to offer a sacrifice as an example to the rest of the people. What would you do? Your life may be at stake. He refused. With a powerful speech in 1 Maccabees, I'll tell you about the book of Maccabees in a moment. 1 Maccabees 2:19. I've inserted his speech because I was so taken with it. Mattathias answered and spake with a loud voice. All the nations that are under the king's domain obey him and fall away, every one from the religion of their fathers, and give consent to his commandments. Yet will I and my sons and my brethren walk in the covenant of my fathers. God forbid that we should forsake the law and the ordinances. We will not hearken to the king's words, to go from the one our religion either on the right hand or on the left. Okay. Fearing violence, there's always going to be one of these. Fearing violence against the people for Mattathias' refusal, another Jew volunteered to offer the sacrifices to the pagan gods in place of Mattathias. What did Mattathias do? He killed this Jewish man as well as the soldiers of the king. I mean, he must have been a grindy old man. He must have been just full of spit and sputter. All right. But Matthias killed the Jewish man as well as the soldiers of the king. He destroyed the altar to the pagan gods, after which he and his sons and followers, obviously, fled to the mountainous wilderness. These men formed a large guerrilla warfare army and soon began to launch raids against the towns of the land, tearing down the pagan idols, killing the officials of Antiochus, and also executing those Jews who were worshiping the pagan gods. Alright, Mattathias dies in 166 B.C., just as the revolt was gaining momentum, leaving his son Judas in charge of the rebel forces. Even though greatly outnumbered, Judas and his rebels defeated general after general in battle, winning decisive victories against overwhelming odds. Against all odds is the history of Israel. The rebels even won a tremendous victory south of Mizpah against a combined army of 50,000 trained troops. The people of Israel gave Judas the nickname Maccabeus because of he was successful in hammering the enemy forces into the ground. Now, Antiochus, who had underestimated the scope of the revolt, now realized the serious nature of the rebellion in Palestine. Satan has tried to get rid of the Jews from their inception. The book of Esther is about killing all the Jews. I mean, just people after people want to get rid of all the Jews. And many of the countries that are around Israel right now, they've said in the United Nations meetings, we will annihilate the Jews. We will get rid of them. And at the Battle of Armageddon, Satan is just, his mouth is dripping. He loves it. We right now are going to kill all the Jews. Most of the Jews are in Jerusalem. We're bringing all these armies in there. We will destroy Jerusalem. We will destroy all the Jews and get rid of them from the world. One thing they didn't plan on. The commander of the army of the Jews came back. And that was the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, let's continue now. Antiochus, who had underestimated the scope of the revolt, now realized the serious nature, and he salutes his army along with 60,000 infantrymen, 5,000 cavalry, to utterly destroy the Jews. And this vast army was additionally commanded by two generals serving under Lysias, Nicator and Gertie. And you can look these two men up and just read about them. Generals of armies. This powerful army came against Judas Maccabeus, who fought with a force of only 10,000. Now look, 60,000 infantry, 5,000 cavalry, and the Jews have 10,000 poorly equipped rebels in the town of Emmaus. He prayed to God for strength and deliverance. Maccabeus 4:30-33. God answered, and they won a huge victory over the Seleucid army. I called James. I said, James, I just want a very simple map of where these places are in Israel. Boy, you couldn't get much simpler than this, James. I mean, it is so good. I love this kind of a map. You get your pinpoint of Jerusalem, and then you know where everything is. Molden, that's where Matthias started out. And Mizpah, Emmaus, and there's Bethlehem down below. So you got all these places there. And as he's got something down at the bottom, Emmaus, Greek, Latin, Hebrew, and meaning warm spring, was an ancient town located in approximately 7 miles, 11 kilometers, northwest of present Jerusalem. So 7 miles from Jerusalem. The New Testament reports that Jesus appeared before two of the followers on the road of Emmaus after his resurrection. So this is how important that place is. Now, this prayer. I decided I want his prayer. I got the first and second Maccabees, and here's his prayer before the battle. Then cried they with a loud voice toward heaven, saying, "What shall we do with these, and whither shall we carry them away? For thy sanctuary is trodden down and profaned. Thy priests are in the heavenlies and brought low. And lo, the heathen are assembled together against us, 60,000, to destroy us. What things they imagine against us, thou knowest. How shall we be able to stand against them, except thou, O God, our help?" Then sounded they with the trumpet and cried with a loud voice. That's his prayer. Subsequently, the Maccabeans marched into Jerusalem, cleansed the temple, resumed traditional Jewish religious practices. The festival of Hanukkah commemorates the clearing, the cleansing, and rededication of the Jewish temple. Judas' brother Jonathan became the new high priest. He was in line after the rededication of the temple and ultimately succeeded Judah as commander of the army. His brother Simon assumed control from 142 to 135 B.C., followed by Simon's son, John Hyrcanus. With the death of Simon, the last son of Mattathias, the Maccabean revolt came to an end. Okay, point six. Any questions that just simple about, do you understand now how all of this is working? How Antiochus is coming down and the group of people are revolting. All right, point six. Hanukkah. The cleansing of the temple. The end of foreign rule has been celebrated by the Jewish festival, Hanukkah, meaning dedication, actually dedication of lights, of the cleansed temple. December the 25th, 164, dedication of lights from 164 until today, Hanukkah is still observed. Okay, point seven, historical record. First, of course, is the Bible, namely the book of Daniel. Second is source, main source, is the book of Maccabees. Now let's talk about this book of Maccabees. You should know a little bit about it. First Maccabees. The books First and Second Maccabees are early Jewish writings detailing the history of the Jews in the first century B.C., especially detailing the events we're studying in Daniel 8 and 11. The biblical scholar and translator, Jerome, 345, 419. You can visit where he lived and studied until his death in Bethlehem. And you walk out of that place they say where Christ was born. I wouldn't even say go in there. But you go out and go across this little patio. Did y'all go to Jerome, sir? And you go into Jerome. It's just a little room. And he just did all of his study there. A phenomenal person. But let's see what he says. Jerome thought, now listen, here's history. Jerome thought people needed to know their history. So he included the Maccabees in the back of his Bible like we do maps. But unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church made them canonical. And therefore, they are inserted in the Roman Catholic Bible. Neither Protestants nor Jews consider them canonical. They are not divinely inspired. The books outline the history of the Maccabees, Jewish leaders, and who led a rebellion of the Jews against the Seleucid dynasty, especially or directly against Antiochus IV from 175 to 134. The first book portrays the events by the Jews to regain their Jewish institutions and independence from Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, after his desecration of the Jewish temple. The authors of both, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, are unknown. The first book, written in Hebrew, does not directly mention God or divine intervention. The second book has more of a theological slant. Somebody wanted to put in their theology. And advancing several non-biblical doctrines followed by the Roman Church, such as prayers and sacrifice for the dead, purgatory, and masses for the dead. The book of 1 Maccabees was written in Hebrews and later translated into Greek. Scholars believe that the author was a Palestinian Jew who was intimately familiar with the events described. The author opposed the Hellenization of the Jews, which Antiochus was set on instituting. The author also supported and admired the Jewish revolution led by Judas Maccabeus and his brothers. It is so important to God that we understand what is going on, that we have already noted this despicable person, Antiochus IV, in Daniel 8. He was known as the little horn. Now what we're going to do is go back for a moment and read a little bit to refresh your memory. I know that you've memorized it and it's part of your whole life, but let's take a look at what we learned in Daniel 8 of these events that we're looking at. Verse 8 of Daniel 8. Then the male goat, Alexander the Great, magnified himself exceedingly, conquering all around the great sea. And people, this is why I try to help. Julie asked a question months ago about what about the Orient and all. If you want to understand history from God's perspective, it's around the great sea, the Mediterranean. This is where the history from God's perspective takes place. America's not in it. China's not in it. It's around the great sea. That's why all around the great sea, namely from Egypt all around to Spain, Judea, Iran, Iraq, Syria, all these countries, and they're prominent to this very day, and they will be extremely prominent in the tribulation. Okay, so verse 8. Then the male goat, Alexander the Great, magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. That is, Alexander died just short of being 33. And we studied this in great detail in chapter 8. I'm just pulling it together for you. And its place in Daniel 11:4, though not to his own descendants, see, was broken. Alexander died just short of being 33, and in its place, Daniel 11:4, though not to his descendants, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. The four horns are the four heads of Daniel 7:6 and the four points of the compass of a Daniel 11:4. This is the division of the Alexandrian kingdom by his four generals. Lysimachus, ruling Turkey and Asia Minor. Cassander, controlled Macedonia. Ptolemy, the Ptolemy ruling in Egypt in the south. Seleucus ruling Syria in the north. So this is the division of Alexander's empire. Daniel 8:9. Out of one of them, these four generals, came forth a rather small horn. Antiochus IV Epiphanes, 175 to 163 BC. And please remember, this was written in 534 BC. This happens in 163 BC. This is why people reject the book of Daniel. It cannot be accepted as validating. Because if it is, that means God can know the future. If God can know the future, we better listen to him about heaven and hell. But we don't want to listen to him about heaven and hell, so what do? We just say the book was written in the first century B.C. by somebody after the facts. So that's what they do. All right. Now, Daniel 8:9. Out of one of them, these four generals, came forth a rather small horn. Antiochus IV Epiphanes, 175, 163. I don't think he'd like to be calling a small horn, but anyway, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the beautiful land. What's the beautiful land? Judea. This little horn must not be confused with the little horn of Daniel 7:8. Daniel 7:24-26. This little horn is the little horn in Daniel 7:8 and 7:24-26 is the Antichrist in the tribulation, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. But the little horn of chapter 8 comes up from one of the four horns of the third beast. That is, he comes up from one of the dynasties of Alexander's empire, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And while they're different, this little horn will act much like the little horn of the tribulation. That's why they're called, both of them called little horn. Not to confuse us, but to let us know they're very much alike. And Israel, what you're going to experience from Antiochus Epiphanes, get ready, you're going to experience in the tribulation. And there'll be Jews in the tribulation who want to join the Western powers. There'll be Jews who understand the Word of God, and they get out of Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation and head down to what may be Petra. Okay, they're both similar in their idolatry, desecration of the temple in Jerusalem. Both are determined to stamp out all Jews, Daniel 11:21-35, and establish a world government under their rule. This has been Satan's lust since the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. We've got to understand the Tower of Babel. We've got to understand Nimrod, all that he had planned. His design, back to Scripture, his design of verse 9, his design in every head of the seven-headed dragon, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome 1, Rome 2, seven-headed dragon. Daniel 8 and 10, it grew up to the host of heaven, and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. These are identified in 8:24. He will destroy mighty men and a holy people, which refers to the spiritual leaders and believing Jews of Jerusalem. All right, Daniel 8:11. It, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, and why it's called it, not him, because it's talking about the little horn. It, that little horn, okay? Antiochus Epiphanes IV even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. Who's the commander of the host? The Lord Jesus Christ. We studied all of that. You can go back if you wanted proof of that. We studied how we know that the commander of the host is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Antiochus Epiphanes decided he wanted to be like that commander, like Jesus Christ. Epiphanes means God manifest. He sought to make himself equal with Jesus Christ. This has always been Satan's objective, to be equal, if not greater, than Jesus Christ. And it removed it, the little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, removed the regular sacrifice from him. I gave you all the history now. We just read through it, you fill in all that we just studied. And the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. You will recall that Antiochus IV in 167 entered the temple of Jerusalem, took the sacred items out of the temple, installed abomination of desolation, statue of the sun god Zeus, which resembled himself, and then offered pigs, unclean animals, on the altar, 25 December 167. The sanctuary was not completely torn down, however, but since it was so polluted and desecrated, that when the Syrian army was driven out, by Judas Maccabees, they completely rebuilt the sanctuary and the altar of burnt offerings, and then celebrated Hanukkah, the celebration of lights, for their freedom. Verse 12 of Daniel 8. And on account of transgressions, the host of God's chosen people will be given over to the horn. People, they let go their heritage. They let go what they were supposed to be doing. They let go of the study of Scripture. They let go of the dissemination of the gospel. They let go of these things. So now they suffer. Okay. Along with the regular sacrifice. Antiochus took away their sacrifices and feasts. It was the little horn, Antiochus the Fourth. See, people, you just got to understand. God has a plan. You can either get with it or fight it. And God help you if you choose to fight his plan. We'll fling truth to the ground. Fling the gospel to the ground. The truth that Israel was supposed to be spreading and perform its will. The horn, the Antiochus IV, over the Jews to do whatever he wishes. And prospered. He will become great in the area of the Great Sea of the Mediterranean. Right? And God allowed all of this. The Jews, just hard for them to learn. Now we have the cry of the people of Daniel. Verse 13, I want to include it. Here's the cry. When you find yourself crying out loud, you probably know, you know what? I've gotten away from him. I'm now paying the consequences of that. I need him back. Then I heard a holy one speaking, an angel. Another holy one, another angel said to that particular angel who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? Sacrifice being discontinued. While the transgression causes horror, their transgression, so as to allow both the holy place, the temple of Jerusalem, and the host, Daniel's people, the Jews, to be trampled. We end this morning with a warning. I wonder how long we will be allowed to study and teach the Word of God the way we see it and understand it. Some countries already have banned preachers from saying homosexuality is a sin. I don't think that's far from coming in this country. We don't care what the Bible says. See, remember, I've taught this several times. They took the Bible out of the Supreme Court, out of the judicial system. When you take the Bible out of the judicial system, you have no norms and standards for making decisions. No norms and standards whatsoever. They took the Bible out of the educational system in America. Now you can teach evolution. You don't have to even say anything about creation. You've abandoned that book. They took the Bible out of the judicial system, out of the educational system, and for many practical purposes, out of many churches. This book is being abandoned, people. You have to make up your mind where you stand about this book, where you stand with the Savior. So few Americans desire the grinding of verse-by-verse teaching of His Word until this freedom is taken away. People, I want to tell you something, how much I love you. There are not many churches that we could go through Daniel 11 the way we have. I don't even want to know how many Sundays we spent on it. Some people think it's boring. Da-da-da-da. I don't like it. I am so thankful that you people come. You want to know what the Bible teaches. You may not even be all that interested, but it's part of the Word of God, and you want to know it. And I'm so thankful for you. And when I sit down to study, I thank God for the Holy Spirit teaching me what to study and for you who want to know what He shows me. You better learn the Word of God while you have the freedom, and few teachers across the country who study and rightly divide the Word of Scripture. That means that next Sunday Phil's going to be teaching. Then the next Sunday we have our teenage challenge. So 3 Sundays from now we'll begin chapter 11. And James said for me to tell you all to hold on and bring these back. I don't think they're going to remember 3 Sundays from now to bring back this thing. So we may have to print it again. But we've gone through chapter 8. Now we'll lay the groundwork for chapter 11, verses 21 through 35, which deals with Antiochus Epiphanes and this great rebellion by Mattathias. Any questions? Yes. Yes, he wanted to be like Jesus Christ. Well, that's the horn. That he is the horn that sought to be like the commander of the host. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's why you study the Bible. He tried to kill the Jews. Just to give you some examples. Moses' birth. Get rid of them then. And then you've got in the line of David, in the line of David, which is the line of Christ, we were down, history was down to one bona fide descendant of David. One in the southern kingdom. And the only reason he survived was because a woman who knew the scriptures took this bastard child, and that's why Athaliah did not know about him, because she was killing all of David's line. She was the daughter of Jezebel. And so she was killing them. Well, this woman took this bastard son, took him into the woods, and nursed him and let him grow up, and he became the one link to the line of David. I mean, he's done over and over and over. The book of Esther, get rid of the Jews. And, of course, we know in our day and time, Spain, and then we know Hitler and various people have tried to get, and today they vow they're going to get rid of the Jews. But God's in control, people. Don't ever get excited about these things. Don't ever worry. Just smile. Satan, you're going to get yours. Your day's coming. Just rejoice in what you got, Satan, because it's going to be over soon. God is in, your God is in control. Not the Muslim God, your God is in control of history. So we'll start here 3 weeks from now and work on getting through the end of chapter 11. Then we just have one more chapter, and then we can go back to Romans. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. So much. Man making his decisions. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that you are in total control. You do not dictate what we believe, what we do. You just use it. You use the arrogance of Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth for your plan. You use the ignorance of the non-believing Jews who went against the law, the Word of God. You use our volition, our decisions that we make. Father, we pray that we learn from the book of Daniel. We want our decisions to be in line with your decisions. We want our decisions about our life, our marriage, our finance, our fun to be in line with your plan. We desire to glorify your Son in everything we do. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning in Daniel chapter 8. Let them settle in our soul, become part of our understanding of God controls history. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.